All right, welcome to our interactive internet presentation about the rapture. And for those of you that are here live with us and those of you that are watching on the internet, we're going to be entertaining your questions. So if you have a question, you'll be able to submit that on your there. And we will later have those questions read, and I will answer them. And you can turn in your Bible to the passages. Also, for those that are in the audience here, you'll be able to come forward and ask your question into the microphone so that everybody can hear it. And then we'll try to answer that here as well. So to begin, we're going to talk about the classic passage on the rapture, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13 through verse 18. And here, Paul is writing to the people of Thessalonica, explaining to them what happens to those who die who are believers. And he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Notice he's writing to the brethren, to the believers, concerning those which are asleep. He's talking about those that have died. And of course, the body is spoken of as sleeping. The soul does not sleep. The soul is absent from the body, present with the Lord upon death. But the body is spoken of as sleeping till the resurrection. So he says, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So we know that there is sorrow in death, but we as believers don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope, no expectation. And notice it uses that word hope here. The Greek word means expectation. And so those who are unsaved and don't believe the Bible don't really have any expectation. But we do have an expectation that we excitedly anticipate and truly believe is going to come to pass. Verse 14, I believe, is one of the key verses in the chapter, but is oftentimes overlooked. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." That is the gospel. And notice, to be saved, to be in the rapture, you must believe the gospel message. The gospel is the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. You must trust that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood and paid your sin debt in full, was buried and rose again. And when you do that, according to this verse, you will be in this event. It says here, "Even so them also which sleep." Now Paul is answering the question about what about those that have died that are believers. "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." This is overlooked, but it's talking about how that those that have already died, even at this time when Paul writes this letter to the people at Thessalonica, those that had died as believers were already with the Lord. And notice when he comes back, he'll bring them with him. So anyone who has died before the rapture are with the Lord, but they will be brought back with him at this event. And the first thing that will take place, of course, is that they will receive their brand new resurrection bodies first. Then there's that group that's alive, and that's really us who will be raptured up or caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So verse 14 tells us the key to being in the rapture, the key to being saved, is to simply trust the gospel message, to believe that Christ died and rose again. And if you have done that and have died, then you're with the Lord, but you'll come back with him. Your new body will be raised up from the earth. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." The word "prevent" is not the best word, but if you notice Scofield, if you have one, in the center column, it points out it should read or be translated "precede." So it says here that we which are alive, that is those living at the event of the rapture, will not precede those which are asleep. So in other words, in the right order, we're going to get our resurrection bodies second, and we will lift off shortly after those who've already died have gotten their resurrection bodies. So it all happens rather quickly, but they are obviously first. That is, those that have died as believers are coming back with Christ. Their new bodies will rise up from the earth, and they will be reunited soul and body, and will precede us. We will not precede them. So the word prevent is certainly not the best word to use. Now, in verse 16, it tells us here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So Jesus himself returns at this point. Now, this is not the second coming, because he only comes to the upper atmosphere, and we're caught up to meet him there. But the second coming, 7 years after this event, 7 years after the rapture, is when he actually comes all the way to the earth, and at that point will, of course, rule and reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we find here it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and it's, notice, Christ by himself. The second coming tells us, when we read the scriptures about it, that Christ doesn't come by himself. He comes with his saints, which is us. We'll come back with Christ. He also comes with all of his angels. So the second coming, Christ doesn't come alone. He comes with his angels. He comes back with us. And so there'll be a huge, you might say, cloud of people coming, angels and those that have been saved are coming back with Christ. But at the rapture, Christ descends all by himself. No angels are mentioned. And this is a great way to distinguish between, when you're reading a passage, whether it's talking about the rapture or the second coming. If you see angels, it's the second coming. If you see saints coming back with him to rule and reign, that's the second coming. So here it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the dead in Christ are those that have already died, that were believers upon their death. And, of course, upon their death, they were absent from the body, present with the Lord. And, of course, when they come back with Christ, according to verse 14, their new bodies will rise up from the earth to meet them. So here it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That refers to the body. Their souls, obviously, are alive and conscious and are with the Lord. But verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we don't precede them. They precede us, but those that have already died in Christ are alive and with the Lord, but without their new bodies. But when this event comes to pass, their new bodies will rise up from the earth. The dead bodies are spoken of here as rising in the end of verse 16, and they are reunited, soul and body together. And then we, which are alive and remain. I'm hoping that we're all going to be in that. You that are watching on the internet, those of you that are here, present in the room, that will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So it says here that we'll be caught up together with them. Now, the with them is all those that have died, actually, from Pentecost until the rapture. Everyone who's died as a believer will be coming back with Christ, and they'll get their new bodies as their bodies will rise first, and then we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds. So it's going to be a grand reunion. All the believers of this age, from Pentecost until the rapture, will meet together in the atmosphere above the air, above the earth. And we often sing about there's going to be a meeting in the air. That's what it's about. There's going to be a great meeting in the air of all the believers at that point. Notice it says here, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so it'll be somewhere in the atmosphere that this all takes place. Some speculate as to why in the atmosphere, but the answer is probably because Satan has dominion over the planet Earth and the atmosphere around the Earth. According to Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, or the atmosphere. And because we're going to be going up through Satan's territory, Satan may try to prevent us from being caught up. And so therefore, Christ descends into the heart of Satan's territory, I believe, to give a safe escort out of here. Can you imagine if Christ didn't do that and we were just all raptured up, Satan and his demons might be up there just kind of hitting us all on the head and bouncing us back down to the earth and trying to prevent us from going on up. But Christ, of course, gives a safe escort. He comes into the enemy's territory, which is the atmosphere around the earth, and he will obviously give a safe escort out of here to meet the Lord. So here, let us will be caught up together, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. That's who we're going to go meet, but we'll also, obviously, meet all of our loved ones and friends, and we'll be with them then from that point on forever. Notice the last phrase here. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Obviously, these were words of comfort. The people at Thessalonica were concerned about those who had died. And notice he says in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what has happened to your loved ones who are believers who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So he didn't want us to sorrow like those who don't have any expectation of ever meeting that loved one again. That's got to be terrible. But when we know that we'll see our loved ones again and that we'll be with them forever, this obviously brings comfort. So verse 18 tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So as we lose loved ones, we can tell our friends and others that, they're with the Lord right now. They're coming back with Christ at the event of the rapture. They're going to get their resurrection bodies at that point. And then we, which are alive and have believed, are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So apparently we rendezvous in the atmosphere, and then he takes us back to heaven. Then 7 years later, at the second coming, we'll come back with Christ all the way to the earth as he comes back to rule and to reign. So that's kind of a summary of the rapture. The word rapture does not occur in the King James Bible, but the word rapture means caught up. And most people don't know that. And so I'm glad that it really isn't in our Bible, because if you notice verse 17, the definition of rapture is there. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be what? What? Caught up. So it's much better, I think, just to have it plainly there in English. If you want to scratch out caught up and put the word rapture there, you can, because it's equivalent. So certainly the rapture is taught. Those who say there is no rapture because the English word rapture does not occur, that's certainly not true. The word rapture, in a sense, is there, but it's not in the English form. In the Latin translation of the Bible, they use the Latin rapturo, which is translated rapture. So the word rapture is clearly taught, but we don't find it in our English King James Version. So the rapture is here, as there are other doctrines. You know, the word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible, yet we all believe in the Trinity. And so that's a weak argument on those who want to try to say there is no rapture. So with that, we want to start taking questions, and we're going to go ahead and see if we have any coming in already on the Internet. There should be a window there for you to type in your question and submit it to us. And as you do, we'll be taking those. And I believe we have a couple of them sitting there waiting, and we'll kind of wait to be cued here as to whether we're ready to take any live questions from the audience here. But if you'll get ready, if you're sitting here in the room with me with your question, at the appropriate time, we're going to have you go to the microphone to my left over here and just state your question to the whole audience, and I will attempt to answer it here from the Bible. And for those that are up on the Internet with us, they can submit their questions, and we'll go ahead and do those as well. So I think we're ready for our first question. Are we going to take that from the studio audience, or are we going to take that from up above?
The first question we have is Tony from West Virginia asked the question, Dr. Hank Lindstrom, when does Rosh Hashanah begin and end in Israel, and what would the Eastern Standard Time be here for that to happen?
Okay, Rosh Hashanah is, of course, the likely date of the rapture. That's the Feast of Trumpets. It's also the Jewish New Year, and it is the fifth feast in the seven feasts that God has given in Leviticus chapter 23. And it is September 12th. And so in Israel, of course, they're 6 hours, I guess, ahead of us. So it would be 12 o'clock noon here on Tuesday and run until 12 o'clock noon on Wednesday here in the Eastern Standard Time Zone here in the U.S. And this is the reason why when it says you can't know the day or the hour, I believe it's because there are 24 time zones, and depending on where you are on the earth, it could really be the day before or the day after, because there's an international dateline. I've read stories where Navy ships will park right on the international dateline, and sailors will run to the bow, and then they'll run to the stern, and they'll actually have passed from one day to the other back and forth, and it's kind of a neat experience for them and an initiation into crossing the international dateline in the Pacific. So basically, if you were on one side of the international dateline, it could be Tuesday, and if you were on the other side, it could be Wednesday. So it kind of works like that. So I believe that's why it says you can't know the day or the hour. It doesn't say you can't know the week or the month. So I think we can pretty safely say that we're locked in pretty tight as to when the rapture would happen. Now, we're not saying it's going to happen this year, but whatever year the Lord comes back, it probably will occur on that Jewish feast day, especially when you look at the first four, all fulfilled literally on the day. You have Passover, that was when Christ died, exactly when the Passover lamb was being offered. Unleavened bread, a picture of his body and his burial. And the first fruits, a picture of his resurrection, that was fulfilled right on the day, right at the exact time. And then Pentecost, the fourth feast, began this present age. This age will be concluded, I believe, by the fifth feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And so if the Lord were to come this year, we've just got a couple of days left, and we'll be out of here on September 12th. But I hope that answers it. Here in the U.S. of A., in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, it would be 12 o'clock Tuesday to 12 o'clock Wednesday. That's the big window that we might go out on. Next question.
Mike from Lakeland, Florida asks a question. I have a mentally retarded son. He's evaluated to be a 4 to 5 year old level. Do you think he may go up with us in the rapture, as he cannot make the choice himself to trust in Jesus?
Okay, that's a very difficult question, because people probably will not like the answer. If he has trusted Christ, and I'm certainly certain that he possibly could at that age level, but I don't know. And hopefully you're trying to lead him to Christ. But if he is a believer, definitely all believers go up at the rapture. That's the criteria. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe. But I believe that children under the age of accountability will probably be left behind. I know every mother and every parent doesn't like to hear that answer, but this is not the end of the world. This is really simply an evacuation of believers. So let's say, and we know that all infants and we all children under the age of accountability, and I believe that varies in children, and I think some that are mentally retarded never become accountable, so they never have to trust the Lord. But if they are in that category, I believe they'll be left behind. And let's say, should they die because they're uncared for, they would shortly join us because they would go to heaven. But life is not going to be disrupted. If children were taken, then all children of saved and lost alike would have to be taken, and that would be totally disrupted, because life is going to continue on during the tribulation period. This is simply believers being evacuated, and then life continues. So it's not until the second coming where all unbelievers are killed. And in that case, the ones below the age of accountability would certainly survive and go on into the millennium. Hopefully that answers the question. I don't think it's the most popular answer, but sometimes the answers are tough. Next question.
Glenn from Holiday, Florida asks, what about those that have been cremated?
Okay, what about those that have been cremated? I don't believe that's a problem for God. Some people worry about when the body has to be raised, what if you can't produce the body? Well, the body, of course, when it does corrupt or decay, usually if it's in a grave site, that everything is pretty much there. But there's obviously people that are killed in explosions, people that die at sea and the fish maybe eat their bodies or the sharks, and other situations where there is no body left behind. If God has to find those molecules, I believe he's fully capable of finding each and every one that would be necessary to give you your resurrection body. But I don't think that's a factor that we have to worry about. Every believer, whether you're cremated or whether you're vaporized in a nuclear explosion or whatever, you'll definitely get a brand new body, and it's not a problem for God to be able to solve that problem for us. Next question.
Matthew 27:52. This is a wave offering, and they came out of the grave or Sheol after Christ's resurrection. What type of body did they have? Also, I love you all and have grown spiritually through Bible line. God bless, Saint Scott, Boynton Beach, Florida.
All right, Saint Scott in Boynton Beach, Florida. He's talking here about Matthew chapter 27. If you want to turn there, we can look at this passage. It's kind of a fascinating passage here, talking about what happened here when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, page 1042, if you have the Scofield Bible. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." That happened, I believe, at Christ's death. "And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." I believe that was 3 days later at the time of his resurrection. It says here in verse 53, "and came out of the graves," when? After his resurrection. So this coming forth of bodies of people that were saved with their resurrection bodies occurred after Christ's resurrection, and went into the holy city, that was Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. So there was a sampling here of the resurrection when Christ rose from the dead. The Feast of First Fruits, the third feast day that we mentioned earlier, was a harvest feast. And if you read Leviticus, it tells us that they would go out into the fields of harvest, they would grab handfuls of grain, and they would come back and wave it before the priest as a picture that there was a harvest to come. These were samples of that harvest. And so in order to fulfill that, Christ, when he rose from the dead, he also brought a sampling of those that he raised from the dead at that time in order to fulfill that feast. And the picture is that there will be a future harvest of all the souls that have died. They'll all receive their resurrection bodies, and that will happen, of course, at the rapture. But otherwise, he's giving us a picture of that. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 now, while we're on this particular question, it tells us over on page 1226, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." You might mark the word first fruits there, because it's a reference to that feast of first fruits and how that Christ became himself the first fruits of all those that died. Slept refers to the body. The soul does not sleep, but the body does. And at this point, the body becomes alive. Now, the Old Testament saints, some of them, a sampling, got their resurrection body when Christ came back, and that was the fulfillment of the feast day. Then it goes on down and says in verse 23, the order here of the resurrection is every man in his own order. first Christ the first fruits, then afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So there was the order there. Christ would come back from the grave first, and along with a sampling of the resurrection that occurred, and we just read about that in Matthew 27, that many of those which slept in the graves arose, and they actually went into Jerusalem and showed themselves to many. But the real resurrection is yet to come. That was just the wave offering before the high priest. So we are obviously going to come back from the dead, as Christ demonstrated, not only that he came back from the dead, but also that he brought back a sampling of others that will get their resurrection bodies as well. Their bodies, I think, are probably the resurrection bodies. It's speculated whether they died, and I don't think they did. I think they probably were just taken up to heaven. I think they walked around in their resurrection bodies for a short period, and then they left with Christ back to heaven. Next question.
George from South Carolina asks, in light of your comment on verse 16, the Lord comes by himself, seems to contradict what verse 14 says.
Well, in the sense that he brings their souls back, but he's not bringing angels, or he's not, as in the case of the second coming, when he comes back with his saints. We'll be in our glorified bodies then, but this is just, I understand what George is saying, but he comes not by himself in the sense he doesn't bring their souls, but that he's not coming with people in their resurrection bodies and coming back to accomplish any purpose here on the earth. He's coming all by himself to rapture us out. And I hope that that would answer that question for you. George, good to have you viewing up there in South Carolina. George and his wife were here just a few weeks ago, and they went with us on our trip to Israel back in March. All right, we'll take our next question.
Mark from Inglewood asks, will our new bodies be sinless and not capable of sin in the millennium?
Absolutely. Once we once we lose this body, that's the end of it. We get brand new bodies and we'll never be capable of sinning ever again. So when we come back during the millennium, we will not be married. We will not have children. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. We'll not have the capacity to sin. And we'll be in our perfected state forever and ever and ever. And we're going to come back in that state at the second coming to rule and reign with Christ. But the millennium will have many, many people that are still in their mortal bodies that have come out of the tribulation period, having come to know Christ as their Savior during that seven-year tribulation period. They will, if they survive all the judgments and the wars and the famines and the pestilences and everything else, if they manage to make it to the end when Christ returns, they will then enter in as the subjects, and they'll still have a sinful nature. There still will be sin during the millennium, but we will not be capable of committing any sins in our resurrection bodies. All right, that's a great question. Do we have another question?
Jack from Lakeland asks, when do the Old Testament believers become raptured?
Okay, when do the Old Testament saints become raptured? They never become raptured. The Old Testament saints are with the Lord right now. Now, for most of their time, they were in paradise in the heart of the earth. And when Christ died, he went down into paradise and he emptied the place out and took them up to heaven. But they have to wait until the second coming. And when Christ actually comes back physically to the earth, that's when he gives them the resurrection body. So there's no rapture, but they will be given the resurrection body 7 years after we get ours. So I'm going to get my resurrection body 7 years ahead of Noah, 7 years ahead of Isaiah, 7 years ahead of the prophet David. All those Old Testament saints, Adam, Eve, they have to wait. We're a special group. The church age was inserted when Christ was rejected. God kind of stopped the clock. And it's been stopped now for nearly 2,000 years. But there's 7 more years to tick off that clock that'll happen when the rapture happens. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Old Testament age will have come to a conclusion. and that's when they get their resurrection bodies. But we're a special age, and at the end of the church age, the rapture happens, and that's when we get our resurrection bodies. So hopefully that answers our questions. The Old Testament saints have to wait 7 years beyond us to get their resurrection bodies. Next question.
Michelle from St. Petersburg, Florida. Where in the Old Testament is the rapture mentioned? Isaiah 18:3 and Isaiah 18:27 through 13 speaks of the regathering of a long dispersed Israel to repentance after the end of the church age. Is this representative of the rapture?
Okay, well, first of all, the rapture is not included in the Old Testament at all. I believe there's a couple places where we see the consequences of the rapture, but the rapture itself is not there. The whole church age was kept secret and not really revealed until Christ came. And then he let us know when Israel really had rejected him that he was going to build his church upon himself and that this would be a Gentile age. And then, excuse me, the church would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then the tribulation period would be the last 7 years of the Old Testament age, and God would complete his promises to Israel, and he established a 1,000-year kingdom where the Jewish nation would be the head nation on the earth. So in the Old Testament, the church age is not there. It says in Ephesians 3, if you want to turn there, this was not there at all. So if you're looking for the rapture in the Old Testament, you can find it, in a sense, in type, but not directly stated anywhere. So in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us here that we are in the dispensation of grace. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 3 says, if you've heard of the dispensation, or you might even say age of grace, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me this mystery. The word mystery doesn't mean something complicated. It means something simply never revealed before, as I wrote it for in a few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's the verse I wanted to get to. Which in other ages or dispensations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed, not just to Paul, but unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this was something kept secret. It just was not explained. So the whole church age, everything between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets was kept secret, and the rapture is just not there. The church age is not in the Old Testament. It's there in type, but not directly stated. And here's the uniqueness of this age, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the uniqueness of this age is that the Gentiles are included. And once this Gentile age is finished, then we find that God will continue his plan for Israel. Verse 9, it says here, to make men, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Again, it says hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this is hidden. It was not in the Old Testament. And a lot of people try to put the rapture in the Old Testament, but that's really not going to be able to happen. I think the Bible is very clear that this was a hidden revelation. You don't find the church in the Old Testament except in type. The rapture's not there except in type, but no direct statements about it at all. Next question.
Jennifer from Tampa, I know you have spoken about there will be animals in heaven, but no pets. I'm looking forward to the rapture, she says, but I am so saddened that the pets that I love and love me will be left to starve to death. My question is that God gives us the gift of love, and why won't pets whom we love be with us in heaven?
Okay, well, pets don't have a soul, and they are not created eternally. We were created ever-living souls or everlasting souls, and the soul never dies. If a person never trusts Christ as Savior, their soul will continue on for eternity, and in some aspects, or some ways, we could say they still have eternal life, don't they? Yes. But it's described as eternal death because they're separated from God forever in hell. So no one dies in the sense that their soul dies. But the believer, of course, will live in the presence of the Lord, and that's spoken of as everlasting life, and those who are lost will experience everlasting death. And the soul cannot be killed. It goes on forever and ever. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 10. Interesting passage here. But Matthew chapter 10, we find here that Jesus is speaking on page 1009, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Someone could come up to me with a gun and shoot me and kill me, but they can't kill my soul. Isn't that great? And I'm going to get a brand new body, so... really what might be considered the worst thing in the world could be considered one of the best things as a believer. So if someone were to kill my body, why should I fear that? Because they can't kill my soul. They can do whatever they want. You know, this true story is told of Wycliffe, who did such an amazing job in translating the Bible into the English language. And he was... hated for that by the Roman Catholic Church. And after he died, they wanted to get him while he was alive, but they couldn't. But after he died, they exhumed his body and they burned it, and they took the ashes and threw them in the Thames River there in London. And they were trying to get revenge on him for translating the Bible into the English language. But it's kind of interesting because as the Thames had carried the water out to the ocean, and the waters obviously probably took his ashes all around the entire world, so the work of Wycliffe was exactly the same way. What he did could never be stopped by the Roman Catholic Church, and his work really laid the groundwork for the King James translators. They really didn't have a whole lot to do after what Wycliffe had done. They pretty much had it all laid out for them, and now there are missionaries under that name called the Wycliffe Bible Translators who go out to places where they don't have the Bible in their language, and they take that name Wycliffe to take and learn the language of that tribe and then translate the Bible into their language, just like Wycliffe took the Bible and translated it into the English language for the English-speaking people. It's a great truth, because they couldn't kill his soul. He died. They did everything they could to his body after he had died, and they exhumed it, and they probably spit on it, and they burned it, and they took the ashes and threw them in the river and thought that was revenge. But obviously God turned it around and made a mockery of that, didn't he? So in other words, your soul will live on forever, and it's eternal, but your body is not. But that's why the rapture, that's when we get our brand new bodies at the event of the rapture. All right, next question.
Mike from Largo asks, will pregnant women still be having their children as the rapture occurs and shortly after?
I don't know of a verse that tells us, and I just probably ought to leave that alone. I don't know what to tell you. But I believe, a soul is conceived at conception, and we just have to figure out what happens then with the bodies. But I'm going to leave it alone. I don't have an answer. And some things, we just have to wait. We don't know. The Bible doesn't spell it out. But he's told us enough so that we know pretty much what's going to take place. And I think some of those things we just, shouldn't spend our time worrying about them. Just trust God's going to do the right thing. All right, next question.
Bill from Largo, does the Antichrist rise immediately after the rapture, or does his rise occur during the first 3.5 years after we are gone?
Okay. Well, now we're talking about rise in a different sense, because we've been talking about rising from the dead, and we're talking about resurrection bodies, but the Antichrist obviously hasn't died yet, so... The Antichrist may be living at this very moment, probably is if we're very close to the rapture, as we believe we are, and that he will come on the scene and rise to power over the first 3.5 years after the rapture, and he will reign and rule in power for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then Christ comes back and destroys him. Now he also will get a resurrection body, as all the lost will get resurrection bodies, and they'll be cast into hell with their resurrection bodies, and apparently they'll be able to endure hell fire forever. Can you imagine? So our resurrection bodies, I'm sure, are indestructible, just as right now our souls are indestructible. So the Antichrist will rise to power, not rising from the dead, but rising to power after the rapture, and most likely he's living right now. We may be looking at him from time to time on our television sets, and maybe not even aware that we're seeing the Antichrist, because he won't be revealed as such until after the rapture of the church or us. Next question.
Lorena from Utica, New York. Hello, Dr. Lindstrom. I think it's great that you're providing this webinar. I listened to your show, Bible Line, on WJIV, which is out of Cherry Valley, New York. My question is, Revelation 22:18-19, please explain what exactly does it mean by adding and takes away. Thank you, and God bless.
All right. We have a wonderful audience up there in New York that call in with wonderful questions, and we're glad that you're able to watch this presentation here live this morning with us who are in Tampa. We got people here opening their Bibles as we speak now, as we talk about your question. In Revelation 22, it talks about adding to or taking away. Verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What we have here in the context is God's final invitation to lost people to become saved. I believe you need to read verse 18 and 19 in the context here. And in verse 17, we find here that as the book winds up, the Bible is coming to a close. God says here in verse 17, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So we notice it's an invitation for salvation. The water of life, a picture of eternal life, and we just take it free. It's already been purchased by Christ's death. And anyone and everyone is invited to come and receive this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Then it says in verse 18 and 19 that this book of Revelation, but also I think you can apply it to the whole Bible, is written to reveal Jesus Christ. And if you take away from what the Bible says about what he did, or add to what he did, then you will not be saved. And so verse 18 and 19 is talking about not a person who's saved losing their salvation, but somebody who has perverted what God has said so that you will never be saved. In other words, if you add, for example, if you say, yes, Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of the world, but I believe you have to be water baptized to be saved. They've just added. Or you have to keep the commandments in addition to believing Christ died. That's adding. Or you have to, worship on a particular day, or you have to do something else. All of these things are additions, and obviously as a result, you're going to have the plagues of this book come upon you. The ultimate plague in chapter 14 of Revelation is hell. Where God will pour out his wrath without mixture upon all those who die without Christ. And then, of course, the other way is to subtract. If you take away from who Christ is, you say, well, he was a great teacher, a great philosopher, a great religious leader, but he's not God. Well, then, obviously, you're lost. And there are many who take away and demean the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. Ellen G. White claims that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. You can't have it two ways. He's either God or he's Michael the Archangel. He can't be both. And so obviously that's demeaning the deity of Christ and is obviously a very, very false doctrine. And Christ is not Michael the Archangel. He is God himself who came and took on human flesh. And if you add to or take away from what the Bible tells us about Jesus, then you will obviously not be saved. So I hope that answers your question, and it's not talking about a believer. Sometimes people say, boy, if I were to change something in the Bible, would I go to hell? It's if you change it before you get saved and as a result don't receive Christ as a Savior, as a free gift, that he purchased your salvation in full, then yes, you would not be saved. You have to trust Christ alone in order to be saved. All right, next question.
Patty in Tampa asked the question, what can we watch for in day-to-day news that will help us show non-believers that they must trust Christ? Do you see one or two signs at this time to support the upcoming rapture?
Okay, that's a very good question. And for many years, I read all kinds of Bible prophecy teachers, and they used to say that there were no signs in the Bible for the rapture. And I really have changed my mind because I believe there are signs for the rapture. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here it tells us how this age we're living in right now, the church age, will conclude. It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So one of the things we look for is doctrinal unsoundness and doctrinal apostasy, which I believe we're already seeing. It's absolutely amazing how far away churches have departed from the Bible today. And I hear it every day from our listeners to our radio program, and people write me telling me of the difficulty of finding a sound Bible church anywhere. Well, it says here the time will come. I believe it has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what does that mean? They want to be entertained. And look at what churches have become now. They've become places of entertainment. People are going now because they have the music, you know. I remember I had taken my car to the dealership to have my oil change, and they gave me a ride in a courtesy car. And I told the driver that I was a pastor and invited him to come to my church. And he said, well, do you have a band in your church? And I said, no. And he said, well, he said, I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have a band. He said, I go for the music. And so obviously it was a wake-up for me to realize, wow, what have we come into today? Because they're not going to worship God or to find God or to become saved, or they're going to be entertained. And he was going for the band. And that was an interesting conversation. Of course, I gave him a tract and tried to lead him to Christ. But he was all for the entertainment. That's what we have today. More and more churches have gone to those kinds of forms to attract people. And the attraction is no longer the Word of God. If you read Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, when the church just had begun, it tells us that the early worshipers came together to study the apostles' doctrine. That's the Word of God. So that was the major thing that was the draw. And I don't read anything in the book of Acts, which is the development of the early church, anything about praise and worship. I don't read anything about music in the early church. Every time you read about them coming together, they came together to study the Word of God. And there was no praise and worship in those services. So we've really developed a new system today, and it's interesting. Verse 4 says that they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fiction, lies. And I think we see that. Then in addition to that, in chapter 3, you can read the headlines. These are the things that we would see before Christ would return at the rapture. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days, number 1, it says what? Perilous times shall come. Bin Laden on the news, rattling the saber again. They're expecting that possibly something could happen between now and Tuesday or on Tuesday. This will be the first time in 7 years that 9/11 falls on Tuesday as it did when it really happened. And all of a sudden, Bin Laden reappears telling us to watch out. Some think that that speech was a trigger for some disastrous event to take place in this country just the next day or so. And wouldn't that be something if it did? And then on Wednesday, the rapture would happen and out of here we would go. It certainly could be the prelude to our departure and cause a lot of confusion in the world as all of us disappear as Christians. I don't know exactly how the scenario will play out, but definitely we're in perilous times. Men shall be, verse 2, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Don't we see that today? Sports and pleasures have taken over our Sundays, and so people oftentimes say they can't go because they got season tickets to this or that or the other, and all the sports take priority over coming to the church. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I think we're living in those days right now, and there are many other passages I think that really give us signs. But the major sign is the sign that's already given to Israel, and that is the return of the Jews back to the state of Israel is a sign of the actual second coming, not the rapture. And we've already seen Israel return, and the fact that they're in the land, hated more and more every day by all nations, tells us we've got to be very close. Thank you for that question. We are now going to take our next question.
John from Charlotte, Michigan. In Revelation, it mentions people outside the gates of heaven. Since they aren't in Hades, could that be the one or ones that have lost rewards and can't go through the gates, but yet they are saved?
I don't know what reference you're talking about, because every believer gets to enter in through the gates of heaven. There's no one excluded. Let me just quote a verse for you, and if you can come back with us. Verse that says people are sitting outside the gates trying to get in, that's not anywhere in Scripture that I know. It describes here in verse 21 of Revelation 21 that there are 12 gates into the New Jerusalem. And it says each several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the size of the oyster? Wow. And what is interesting to me is conceptually, this means the gates are round. Isn't that interesting? I think the New Jerusalem is going to orbit the planet, and even, you know, in our space stations, all the portals are round, aren't they? When they make that connection between our space shuttle and the space station out there orbiting the planet, they connect and they open these doors that are round and hinged, and they enter into the different compartments. I really believe that each one of these gates to the New Jerusalem are huge round gates. Because I know in my mind, like we all think about doors and they're all rectangular, and you probably have thought about the doors into the New Jerusalem being rectangular in shape, but I think they're actually round, like the shape of the pearl here. And it says the street of the city was pure gold, and as it were transparent glass. And then it says in verse 24, who's going to enter in? and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So if you're a believer, you have absolute perfect access to heaven, and no believer is excluded. So you'll have to give me a better scripture to deal with than to just make a statement that I can't believe is supportable in the Bible. Every believer enters heaven. No believer is left outside. Those that are outside are or excluded are lost. Look, if you will, at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. This is a verse that scared me into getting saved, because I knew I'd told more than one lie, and here it says one lie would keep me out of heaven. But who enters into the New Jerusalem? They that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every believer has their name in that book forever, and every believer will be able to enter into heaven. So, John, I think that wherever you're getting that information, it's bad information. And I believe every believer will be in heaven. Nobody's sitting outside the gates trying to claw their way in. All right, we are about at the end of our presentation here, but we have time for one more question. All right, here it is.
Norm from Valrico asks, can a Catholic who does not believe in the rapture be raptured? What is the condition to be raptured?
Okay, good question. Doesn't have a thing to do with being Catholic or Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or anything else. Again, the key is 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you're going to be in heaven and you'll be in the rapture. And it has nothing to do with what church background you are or where you attend. This, I think, has been a great success. Apparently, we have lots more questions out there. We didn't even get to ask or let any of our audience here, sitting here live with us, ask any questions, because we had so many coming in. So that tells me we had a lot of participation, and we're going to repeat this for the next hour. And then if you continue watching on the Internet at 11, you'll be able to catch our worship service live here from Calvary Community Church here in Tampa. We thank you for joining us, and we thank every one of you that sat in here and watched it. And we're just grateful that the Lord has allowed us this opportunity to give the teaching today on the rapture over the Internet. We'll probably do more things like this, and we were testing today to see if there would be a lot of interest, but apparently there is. And so we feel like our first presentation was successful. And thank you all for participating and asking great questions. All of them were good. And I think we all have benefited. Thank you all who are here early and are here in the audience watching us do this live. And so we're going to pray and we'll conclude. Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life, that all those who put their trust in Christ as their Savior can be absolutely sure of going to heaven, that if they simply trust that his death and shed blood purchased our salvation and trust that Christ died to pay for all that we've ever done wrong, was buried, rose again from the dead, they'll be saved and they'll be in the rapture. And we know that everyone watching today probably could be in that rapture because it might be that close. It could be this coming Wednesday or Tuesday here in America, as we watch the clock tick down to the Feast of Trumpets this year. But we know if he doesn't come this year, we'll watch next year and the year following, because we know Christ is coming. We just don't know the exact year that he's coming. But we ask you to bless all those who participated and watched today, and we pray everyone has trusted Christ as their Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.